Colossians, and we are on chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a rich chapter, it's a full chapter, and it provides a view of what Christ has done for us and what he will do for us. And it reveals the heart of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is not creed or doctrine, a system of doctrine. It's not a particular mode of worship, but it's a life that is Christ-like. It is a life that people can see Christ in us. That's the essence of Christianity. Now, we read our verse 8. It says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." So we were dead. We were like this. We had these things in our lives, and we had no faith. We were absolutely dead in, and we were deaf to God. We couldn't understand the scriptures. We saw no value in the scriptures. We needed to be made alive again. And Christ came. He came and he died on the cross, and he was resurrected from the dead. And because he was resurrected, we rise from the dead. We have been made new in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things are new. We have new goals, new desires, new wants. We no longer want the things that we used to want. We want to be Christ-like. We want to walk in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have these desires. To sum it up, instead of seeking this world's things, we now seek things that are above, not things below. We also have come to understand that Christ Jesus is our substitute. I had been the one who had sinned and deserved to be nailed to the cross, but Christ Jesus died in my place. Christ Jesus died for me so that I don't have to die. He became our substitute. He arose from the grave. And because he arose from the grave, we too will rise. And the Apostle Paul sums it up like this: "I live, but not I, Christ in me." That's the goal of the Christian, Christ in me. "Because I live, saith the Lord, ye shall live also." And that's John 14, verse 19. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." And in this fallen and decaying world that we live in, we are still awaiting full redemption. You say, "Am I not fully saved now?" Yes, but our bodies are still decaying. Our bodies will still die, but there will come a day when we shall rise with Christ and we shall be given a new body that shall live forever and ever. The completeness of our salvation, a body that will not decay. Our vile body, this earthly body, will be changed for a glorious body that is eternal. That's Philippians 3:21. Yes, we may be struggling now, but it's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed, to the glory of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, seeing that we have this promise of eternity, seeing that we have an eternal inheritance with the Father, seeing that we live on an earth that's decaying and falling apart, that all that we can see will one day dissolve and disappear. What manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of person ought a Christian to be? And we are to, according to the scriptures, we are to order our lives in holiness and our behavior in all goodness. He who called us freely gave us new life. Christ gave us new life. He has imparted to us new life, and that new life is holy. And the scripture says that we are to be holy in all manner of conduct, in our whole life, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, at work, on Tuesday, every day living for the Master, every day, all manner of our conduct, the way we are fathers, the way we are husbands, the way we are wives, our conduct well-pleasing to the Master. So in this next verse, we see that the believers at Colossae are reminded that there are things that they need to put off. By putting off these things, they are showing true devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the one that says, I can be a Christian, I don't need to put off anything, they're not showing much devotion. But the one who is willing to put off is showing a genuine devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's showing that he's true-hearted. She's showing that she is true-hearted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wholehearted devotion to the Lord. So what things is the verse telling us to put off? It's telling us to put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. In other words, when it says put off, it is saying you must rid yourselves, get rid of every kind of sin in your life. Anger, rage, resentment. Oh, that's a difficult one. Resentment. Rough and abusive talk must be banished from our lips. We should not be rough and abusive. We put off these old things, which are more like the devil than like our Redeemer. We put them off. We don't want to be like the devil. We want to be like our Redeemer. And therefore, we put them off. I don't know if any of you have ever done any painting work, especially painting a ceiling. You must wear your old clothes to do that work because you get splattered in paint. You get covered in paint. And those clothes are soiled. They are damaged. You know, when paint dries, it can't be washed out. Now, would anyone, or let's say there's someone that's mechanically minded and they decide to do an oil change on their vehicle, and they climb under the car and they remove the oil, and some of that oil pours all over their shirt. Do you know that dirty engine oil is so difficult to wash out? It never, never really comes out. There's only one thing to do. Put off those clothes and don't put them on again. And who would dream of going to meet an important person wearing clothes that are full of paint, full of oil, dirty? No, you want to look smart. You want to put off and put on the new. Put on what the Lord Jesus has provided for us. These ugly stains that are mentioned in this verse, how shameful it would be for us, the believers, to have these ugly stains, anger, malice, unforgiveness, lying, covering us, and we meet the Master. I would feel ashamed. I don't want to meet the Master dressed like that. I want to put them off, and I want to put on that which he has provided for us. I don't want to be shameful, especially when he has provided so abundantly for us. He's given us robes, white, spotless, righteous robes. In Matthew 22, I'll just paraphrase it, Matthew 22, verse 11 and 12, we see that the gospel invitation went out to the highways and the byways, and that the wedding feast was full of guests. Do you know the parable? And the king came in to see the guests, and he looked upon them, and he visited with them. And do you know there will come a day when our king will come? He will come back for us. And how will he find us? Will he find us spotless, clean? Or will he find us not yet having put off all those shameful things, those wrong things? And when the king came in this parable, he immediately noticed that there was one man. Even there might have been many people there, but the one person he noticed was the man not wearing a wedding garment. From this, we take note that our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, he takes close note of the condition of us, his children. Those that claim to be Christians, those that claim to be believers, but they're not properly clothed, he notices them. He sees. Remember that our Lord, in the book of Revelation, he walks amongst the candlesticks, the golden candlesticks. So the Lord moves amongst his people, and he takes note, and he knows how each of us are dressed. He knows our condition. Not wearing a wedding garment. I don't want to be noticed by the king for not having on the wedding garment. And by the wedding garment, I mean a right frame of mind, right thinking, and right heart. A heart that has new likes, a heart that has new dislikes, a heart that has new governing principles, a heart that has a strong desire to live right before the king. A desire to live up to the gospel standard, a desire to please our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God. We want to imitate our God. We want to be like Him. This is what we do. We put off those old things that are more like the devil than like our Father. We don't want to be like we want to be like our Redeemer. We put them off, not because we fear the punishment. We put them off because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is love, that you obey my commandments. The motive for putting off these shameful things is simply because we love the Lord and we want to please the Lord. And we want to keep his commandments. We read that in 1 John 5 and 3. And his commandments are not grievous. Oh, when we are born again and made new, they are not grievous. We long to obey them. We desire to obey them. So we who are Christians, we are new creations, called as God's children into his very own family. And the scripture says, let us, those of us who are called ones, let us walk worthy of our calling. Let our behavior be as becoming the gospel, showing ourselves to be citizens of Christ Jesus, citizens of heaven. Let us stand firm. Many times in Kenya, when you meet somebody, They say, Buona Asafiwe, I'm born again. Well, that's good, but why do you have to tell me that you are born again? Should it not be seen in your behavior, in your walk, in your everyday life? Should you not be shining so brightly that people look and say, there walks a Christian. There walks one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the goal is. There is one that is Christ-like. There is one who is walks close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And then verse 12, it says, put on therefore. So we put off, and now we put on therefore. And who is this addressed to? Who is this portion of Scripture talking to? It's talking to the elect of God. It's talking to the holy and beloved ones. It's talking to those who are born again. And it says that we must put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Let me just say this, that to walk in love, to walk in and be full of love is the fruit of election. It's the fruit of being a child of God. That's what children of God do. They walk in love. They walk in truth. It's one of the greatest marks of being the Lord's, walking in love. It's the result of a separated life. In other words, a holy life, a life that is dedicated to pleasing the Lord. These three titles, elect, holy, and beloved, if with a humble attitude, you and I can claim these three titles and say, I am the elect, I'm a child of God, I am holy, I am beloved, these qualities are above anything. To be called these is above anything that this world can offer. It is the highest honor and title that we can have, child of God. And these three qualities are the qualities that make it possible for us to carry out our Christian duty, specifically the Christian duty in this next verse. In verse 13, bearing with one another, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, you must also forgive. So this is it starts off with forbearing with, and that literally means being lenient and merciful. Lenient and merciful, full of compassion towards each other. Isn't this how the Lord treats us? He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion to us. He doesn't remember our sins, and He forgives our sins and our iniquities, and He says He will remember them no more. That's how we want to be treated. We want to be treated in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ treats us. We know that we are in need of forgiveness ourselves. We do so much wrong. This scripture is very clear that we must forgive one another. And when we are tempted not to forgive, when we think it's too hard to forgive, we must remember just how much we have been forgiven of. Just how much grace has been shown to us. And the same grace that has been shown to us, we must show to others. Now, before I move on, I'm not talking about forgiveness or brushing aside serious crimes or offenses against the laws of the land. or serious crimes which bring danger to society. No, no, we don't allow people to steal and plunder and rape and do these sort of things and assault people. We don't just forgive these people 7 times 70 a day. No. But what this scripture is saying is that we must show mercy, especially to brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that we are to bear much and put up with much rather than get into quarrels. And this in a family, in a marriage. We're to bear with one another. We are to forbear one another. In a congregation, we are to forbear with one another. We are to suffer much rather than having strife. Romans 15 and verse 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Oh, in our families too, let us not only demand our own way, let us please the other for their sake, of their edification. We are to bear with those that are weak. And also we are to bear up those that are weak. How do you bear up those that are weak? Well, you bring them before the throne of grace and you pray for them. And you lift up their names before the Lord. And you enter into petition and supplication for them. You bear them up in prayer. And you remain cheerful under the stress of it. You do not act in an ungodly way and look down upon them and say, oh, well, I'm praying for you. And you need a lot of prayer. No, we do it humbly. We do it with a right heart. And we lift them up. And if the Lord grants us, we speak scripture to them. We speak words of encouragement to them. And the believer's correct response in a strifeful situation is to show kindness. It is to show sympathy. And we learn this behavior from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who did not please himself, who did not seek his own pleasure. And we, Christ's followers, we bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2. If we see anyone carrying a heavy burden, if we see anybody carrying a heavy trouble that's too heavy for them, what do? The mature believer, the believer full of grace, the believer that's in step with God, goes alongside them and puts his shoulder under their load and helps them to carry that heavy load. He's willing to help. He's willing to lend a hand. He will help them carry that trouble. In many cultures today, people think that it's weak to be kind, weak to be compassionate, but it's a great strength. It's a godly strength to act kindly. It takes God's strength to be tender. In reality, it's much easier to get angry. In reality, it's much easier to shout and rebuke, but it takes God and his strength and his ability. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Don't let anybody ever tell you that kindness is weakness. Kindness is great strength. Kindness is what the Lord expects from us. Let me labor that a little longer. Our God is mighty, is he not? There is no one as powerful and as mighty as our God. No one as strong as our God. No one that can measure the seas in the palm of his hand. He's powerful. He's mighty. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. That's our Lord, is it not? But our Lord also, as strong and mighty as he is, he's full of kindness and compassion. I think of Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Oh, we are to imitate the Lord. Our desire is to be transformed into his image, to become more and more like him, slow to anger and of great kindness. Tender-hearted, to be tender-hearted is a great godly quality. If we are cursed, if we are laughed at, if we are made fun of, what do we do? Do we get angry, or do we bless and not curse? The strong in the Lord bless them and pray for them. They don't react. The strong in the Lord forgive. And this strength to forgive and to act tenderly comes from the Lord God. Forgiving one another, and we have it every day of our lives almost, that somebody acts badly towards us, somebody is rude towards us, somebody says something cutting or hurtful towards us, somebody is so annoying to us, and we see a multitude of faults in them, and we think, how can they call themselves a Christian? They're so annoying, they're so difficult. What the believer's response to such people? Even as Christ forgave, you must, or we must, forgive them. We must forgive them. How many times must I forgive? 7 times, Lord? And the Lord said, no, 7 times 70. And he said, oh, increase our faith. Increase our faith. But Luke's gospel gets even more exacting. Luke's gospel says, I say unto you, not 7 times, but 7 times 70 in one day. If your neighbor is annoying 7 times 70 in one day, our response is to forgive them. And this is what the strength that the Lord grants us. The Lord is full of love, full of compassion. He floods our hearts. He pours the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts. And when we are walking in love, love covers a multitude of sins and wrongs against us. The believer that's full of love, they have discretion. They are slow to anger. And their glory is to overlook a transgression, to overlook when somebody does wrong. That's Proverbs 19 and verse 11. I want us to look at a Bible example of forgiveness. We read it in Matthew 18 and verse 23 to 25. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought in who owed him 10,000 talents, but was not able to pay. So this certain king that wanted to settle accounts, most commentaries say it is a picture of Jesus Christ who will settle accounts with his children. He will settle accounts with his servants. And The Lord Jesus is the judge of heaven and earth. Don't all of us owe the Lord Jesus a great debt, a debt which is too great to pay? If he did not pardon us, how would have we paid for our sins? He forgave us the greatest debt. He forgave us our iniquities. He forgave us all our sins. We owe him a huge debt of gratitude. Now, let me just tell you, I read this. It was very interesting. How big was the debt of 10,000 talents? Do you want to know how big this debt was? It was enormous. It was so big that he was unable to pay. If you take a daily wage or a year's wage, to pay back 10,000 talents would have taken, with the average year's wage at that time, it would have taken approximately 200,000 years to pay that debt back. Impossible. You couldn't pay that. It was a debt so enormous, it was impossible to pay. Or if you want to put it at a daily wage, it would have taken 6 million days to pay that debt. 6 million days. It was, somebody calculated, and it was like having a debt of $3.48 billion in today's world. So if you had a debt of $3.48 billion, could you pay it? No. It's too much. And it's a picture of a debt that's so large that it couldn't be paid. So this servant that owed that enormous amount of money, he went to his master and he begged him. And he said, "Master, forgive me. Be patient with me. I'll pay back everything I owe." Empty words. How could he have even thought he could pay it back? And the master knew it. And what did the master do? He forgave him. He said, "Your debt is cancelled." Oh, what rejoicing there should have been. But that wicked servant, what did he do? He went and he caught a servant that owed him a very little bit. He squeezed him by the throat and he said, "Pay me everything you owe me." And he said, "Be patient with me. I will repay all that I owe you." Surely at that point, he should have woken up. Those are the same words that I implored my master. "Be patient with me. I will repay you. My master forgave me. Should I not forgive this one?" No, I'm not going to forgive him. Have him thrown into prison and let him pay his debt. And the fellow servants, when they saw this, they were distressed. And they went to the master and they said, "Master, thus and thus has happened." And the master called him and said, "You wicked and evil servant, I forgave you much. Why did you not forgive?" And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus admonishing us, we who have been forgiven of a debt that we couldn't pay. We have an obligation and a duty to forgive those that wrong us. We must forgive those who have wronged us. We must have compassion on our fellow servants. We must be full of pity. We should never plan revenge. We should forgive them. We should never be full of bitterness and spite when we see them. We should never be unmerciful and unkind. This is the behavior that's expected of the heathen, not the behavior that's expected of the Christian. This parable, the godly, they, and we are the godly, we are the children of God, and we pardon quickly. The godly forgive. It may be very hard to forgive when we are wronged, but we seek God's help, and we do what is right. And when we do what is right, it provides such proof and such evidence that we are the Lord's, that we are the ones who forgive, that we are the ones that are tender-hearted. To sum it up, he forgives, and therefore we forgive. But there are some sinners, or not only sinners, there are some Christians who find it so hard to forgive. They find it almost impossible to forgive. And they say, I can't forgive. I can't. You don't know what they have done unto me. How can I forgive them? Did the Apostle Paul not say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Oh, if you can't forgive, ask the Lord Jesus Christ, give me the ability, Lord, to forgive. Give me the ability to pardon and overlook that wrong that is done against me. Let me be like you. Let me be full of compassion. Let me have mercy and kindness in my life. If we do not do that, there is a terrible warning in Matthew 18:35. This servant that refused to forgive, that caught his fellow servant by the neck and shook him and said, pay or else, was thrown into prison by the masters. The Bible says, given over to the tormentors until he should pay. And then comes the warning. So likewise, Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts you forgive not everyone his brother for their trespasses. Oh, we have a duty to forgive. Think about this. I'm coming to a close. To be forgiven is sweet. It's sweeter than honey. Oh, to have a debt forgiven, how we rejoice. How wonderful it feels. But to forgive is much greater. Honey is tasteless compared to the sweetness of forgiving. When we have the grace to forgive another, we remember it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to pardon and forgive than to be forgiven yourself. And when we do it, there is a tremendous quality of God that has been demonstrated and shown forth. I close with this. Let the peace of God, the peace of God, let it rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. How do we keep the peace of God in our hearts? Well, we keep our mind stayed upon Him. We keep our mind stayed upon the written Word of God, and we let the Word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom in our hearts, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Without grace in your heart, you can't sing to the Lord. It's just mechanical. But when there's grace in your heart, it's a joy to sing to Him. When you have no grace in your heart, you can't forgive. But when there's grace in your heart, you can forgive. When you have no grace in your heart, you have no peace in your heart. But when you have grace, you have peace. Do you have grace in your heart? Have you been washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Are you born again? Are you washed and made new? No, you say? Well, come to Him. Not now, but find a quiet place at home. Get on your knees before Him and call upon His name. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do business with Him and ask Him to pour grace into your heart. Amen.